All right, if you can hear my voice, clap once. Good job, thank you. If you can hear my voice, touch your nose. Not in your nose, but on your nose. Good, good, thanks, you can put your hands down. So, as a disclaimer, you know, I just want you to know, I could have done Jesus' arrest where you have to get on the floor and hide your face. So keep that in mind as we go here, okay? All right, I want to start by saying, welcome back to Wild Blue Bible Adventures. I'm so glad you're here. All right, today we're going to explore another totally true adventure straight from the Bible. Now let's get started. Okay, today we're discovering, no matter how you feel. Good, I got most of you. I think we can do better than that, though. Let's try it again. Today we're discovering, no matter how you feel. There it is. All right, so let's see how everyone's feeling today. Here's what we're going to do. If you're feeling kind of blah or tired, you can kind of stay in your pew here. Okay? If you're feeling okay, kind of middle of the road, just stand up straight. All right? And if you're feeling super duper sky high, stretch your arms high to the sky and show everyone your armpits. Okay? So that's in the pew is kind of blah, okay, middle of the road, super duper sky high. So on the count of three, everyone show me how you were feeling. One, two, three. Awesome. I love the armpits. Thank you. Have a seat, everybody. Good job. Thanks for showing me how you feel. All right. All right. Now, let's skydive into the Bible story. So, my question for you is, where do we end yesterday in Wild Blue Bible Adventures? That's right. Good answer. Crowds are following Jesus. Jesus healed a Roman officer's servant. Yeah, we were in the Roman army. That was a good time. So, man, I'll never forget it. Okay. Good memories. Now, yesterday, as I said, we discovered the Roman officer's servant, we healed that, and Jesus did it just by saying the word. So we're going to pick up the action there. It's a little while later now, and Jesus is out in the countryside, still teaching about God, still healing sick people, and you guessed it, the crowds are still following him. Now, today's true Bible story comes from the book of John, chapter 11, okay? Three of Jesus' good friends live over here, near the town of Bethany. Now, Bethany is just a few miles from Jerusalem, where all the Jews go for the big Passover celebration. Anyway, these friends are Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Question for you, what's your favorite thing to do with your brother or sister? Now, if you don't have a brother or sister, what do you imagine would be the most fun thing to do? So I want you to tell someone sitting next to you, and then when you're done telling them, tell the person on the other side, and when you're all shared out, you can look up here to signal that you're done with that, and maybe we'll hear what we came up with out there. Are you ready? Talk with your neighbors. Go. Favorite thing to do with a brother or sister? Anything interesting to share? What's your favorite thing to do? What do you like to do? Excellent. I like fishing too. Nice work. Good. Anything good here? All right. Okay. Hearing some good stories. All right. I'll give you about 10 more seconds to kind of wrap up. All right. If you can hear my voice, clap twice. Excellent. Excellent. Good job. Okay. Now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were close, like a lot of brothers and sisters, okay? Maybe they did some of the things that you guys were sharing with your neighbors, okay? Now, here's the problem. Like a Roman officer yesterday, they had a sick person in their family, okay? Lazarus was really, really sick. I need someone to be Lazarus. Do I have a volunteer? Adam, thank you. Come on up. Yeah, give him a hand, folks. Nice work. Come on. You can stand right there for now. Good job. Okay, so
where are we? What's going on?
This man is very sick. Okay? The first thing a doctor usually tells a sick person is to get plenty of rest. So, Lazarus, I want you to lie down over here in Bethany on the bed there, okay? Just take it easy. Try to relax. Help those cells to regenerate. Good, good. Lazarus and Burt Reynolds, you might not know this, we're related. Besides, you know, getting some rest, what else, go ahead and call out some things. What else should we do to take care of Lazarus who's sick? What do we do when people are sick?
Medicine.
Drink some water. Okay, good. Medicine. Oh, sorry, hasn't been invented yet. We got some water here. Here, drink some of that. Good, good. All right. Maybe We might put a cold washcloth on your face to, you know, nurse you back to health. There.
Thanks.
That's helping. He's convalescing, okay? All right, I got a bowl here. What might that be good for? Yeah, that's right. Catching stuff that revisits us. So I'm going to put that there. Don't miss. Okay. All right, so Mary and Martha took care of their brother Lazarus as well as they could, but he kept getting sicker. Question for you. Think back to what the Roman officer did when his servant was sick. What do you think Mary and Martha should do about their sick brother? Anybody? Call Jesus. Exactly right. Good thinking. And that's what Mary and Martha did. They sent a message to Jesus telling him how sick Lazarus was and asking him to come right away. Now, Jesus was in another part of the countryside with some of his other friends. I need half of you to be the followers of Jesus, the friends that are in the countryside. So this half here, you are going to be the friends of Jesus in the countryside. So keep that in mind. Might want to write it down. Okay, now, I do need a child to be Jesus. Dan, thank you for volunteering. Come on up. Okay, no pressure here, but you got to be Jesus. So go ahead and stand here for now. Wait for their instructions. Okay, here we go. So Jesus was over here teaching lots of other people about God. Now our volunteer here isn't really Jesus. That would be blasphemy. So he can't teach like him, but he can pretend to be teaching you. So I want you to kind of, you know, pretend like you're teaching. And everyone out here, look amazed at the new understandings you're gaining. Good. The gesticulating is excellent. I'm sure that was part of his whole, you know, thing that he did. Okay, so meanwhile, over here, we've got Mary and Martha are still taking care of poor Lazarus. I need a Mary and a Martha. Okay, Zia, why don't you come on up? And how about, yes, you, come on up here. All right, so go tend to Lazarus. He's up there. He's not doing so hot. You might want to empty that bowl. It's been a little while. So care for him. Take care of him there. All right. So let's talk about feelings for a minute. All right, Mary and Martha, can you tell me, how are you feeling at this point? Lazarus is ill. You're trying to, you know, you're waiting for Jesus to come, and you're taking care of Lazarus. He's getting worse. How are you feeling? Yeah, there's definitely some sadness. What else? Audience, what else? What else do we think maybe they're feeling here? Worried, frustration, maybe a little impatience. Definitely. So everyone over here feel worried and impatient because you're on the, you know, Mary and Martha side here. Okay, you guys are fine. You're listening to Jesus, having a good time. Okay, in fact, actually, what else are we feeling besides just the general having a good time from this side? Friends of Jesus, how are we feeling? Amazed, a little odd, yes. Wow, that's sure. Some of us feel more odd than others, I'm guessing. Okay. Okay, now, here's the thing. Jesus did get the message that Lazarus was sick. But even though he loved his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus decided to stay where he was. So listen to what Jesus said. Lazarus' sickness happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. You know, before we go on, I want to tell you something important about Jesus. Everything he did was to bring glory to God. I just wanted you to know that. Okay, back to the action. All right, back at Mary and Martha's house, things weren't going so well. How's Lazarus doing over there? Oh man, he's getting sicker by the minute. Okay, and how are you friends over here with Jesus? Still having a good time? Okay, all right. Well, Jesus still didn't come. And Lazarus got sicker and sicker. Get sicker, good. He's delirious, everybody. This is not good. And then Lazarus died. Yes, it's tragic. Okay, now in Bible times, they had to bury dead people in kind of a hurry. I mean, it's not like they had air conditioning or funeral homes or anything. So after they treated the body with oil and spices, they wrapped it with strips of cloth. So, sorry, Lazarus, but we need to wrap you up. So stand up, but still look kind of dead because you're still dead technically. Come on over here. Sir, rigor mortis is set in, but there's some sort of motion that's happening. So kind of guide dead Lazarus down here. He should be kind of over in this region. Okay. And okay, so Lazarus is dead. Good. So let's go ahead and wrap him up there. Do you, if you sort of kind of get his hand to close on that, then it might work. Well, if one of you kind of stands on Yeah, there you go. Just pass it around a little bit. Just be kind of gentle. Those burial cloths can be sort of good, good. You want to make sure you get good coverage, especially around the face area. Okay, yeah, good, good. Maybe let's go one more turn here. Make sure you get around the face because that's, you know, traditional, you know, burial process. You want to make sure you get good facial coverage there. Okay, there you go. All right, that's probably pretty good with the wrapping there. There you go. Okay. All right, so thank you, Mary and Martha. You can kind of stand off to the side there and look mourning. Okay. All right, after the body was wrapped, they placed it in a tomb like this one. Usually in Bible times, tombs were used over and over. Now, after somebody's body had decomposed, the family put bones inside a box like this one. Okay, so you want to be careful when you put Lazarus in the tomb. You don't want to disturb someone's bones. Okay, so Lazarus, let's go this way. I'm avoiding using the phrase come forth because that's later. Okay, now you want to, even though your eyes don't work anymore, watch out for the accordion cord there. Okay, get on in there.
All right.
I mean, place him in there, people. Good job. Okay, so in the tomb. All right. In Bible times, you know, it was a sign of respect for people to moan and wail and cry really loudly when someone they loved died. So let's hear a little crying. Good. Very mournful. Uh-huh. And the more people cried and wailed, the more everyone knew how much the dead person was loved. More wailing, please. Sometimes the family even paid people to come and wail. So here, I got some money for you guys. Here, have some money. Wail, wail. I'm not paying you for nothing. Good, good. Extremely mournful. Good. All right. All right. Yes, very. I think if he could hear you, he would really appreciate the mourning you're doing there. Okay, so anyway, after Lazarus had been in the tomb for like 4 days, yeah, just think about that for a minute, people saw Jesus finally coming, and Martha ran out to meet Jesus on the road. Now, I have a question. If you were Mary or Martha, what would you have said to Jesus? Anybody? What took you so long? Yeah, why didn't you come, you know? Lazarus is dead. It's kind of too late on that. Yeah, in fact, Martha said something like, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then she called her sister, and Mary came out to see Jesus. And as usual, there was a big crowd around Jesus, and Mary said the same thing as her sister. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then Jesus asked, where have you put him? All right? They told Jesus they put Lazarus in the tomb, and the Bible says that Jesus cried. And then Jesus said something really surprising. He said, roll the stone away. 4 days dead, stone away. Martha said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be horrible. Then Jesus said, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? And Jesus prayed out loud, saying, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Finally, Jesus yelled, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, still wrapped in his grave cloths. Yeah, 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 sell it. Back from the dead. Amazing, Jesus. Yes, what an amazing miracle. All right, you know, yeah, we won't need these grave cloths. Let's go ahead and take those off. Probably not going to want to reuse them. That's not usually a good practice. So we'll just put them there. All right, thanks, Lazarus. You can have a seat. What an amazing miracle. The Bible says that lots of people in the crowd believed in Jesus after that day, which was a good thing, but also kind of a problem. And I'll tell you more about that tomorrow. For now, let's think back over this true Bible adventure. There were tons of feelings in this story, weren't there? Right? So what feelings do we remember experiencing? Go ahead and just call them out. What do we hear? Sadness, yes. What else? Frustration. Yeah. Joy. You know, the whole resurrection thing. Yes, hooray. Scared, frightened, frustrated. Worried. Definitely worried. Yeah, exactly. Okay. You know, we have tons of feelings in our lives, too. Raise your hand if you've had feelings at some point. Interesting to know who doesn't raise their hand. Those are the robots. Okay. But you know what? Today we're discovering no matter how you feel. So let's say a quick prayer to thank God for being trustworthy. All right. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray with me. God, thank you for caring about our feelings.
We're so glad that we can trust you no matter what. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before you go, let me tell you how I'm feeling. I'm feeling happy because I'll see you guys tomorrow. Thank you. You've been a great audience.
So good morning again. This time you can hear me. It's VBS week. I get to take clothes off. If you were here last year, maybe you remember that. But here's where I want to start. There's a young man who walks up to Jesus, the rich young guy, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good?" That's kind of an odd one, isn't it? Why do you call me good? Jesus responds, he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God alone is good." Well, what Jesus is kind of hinting at here is he's asking if the young man perhaps thinks he might be God. He's also asking the question, why are you asking me about eternal life? What is it you think I've got? Jesus' response is, well, you know the commandments, right? You know, don't murder, no adultery, don't steal, false witness, covet, honor mom and dad. You'll notice that when Jesus says this, he doesn't bring up any of the commandments dealing with God. He only brings up the commandments that deal with people, because that's what this guy's really after. He's wondering if he's done enough for the people around him. He's not really interested in God. There's no talk about have no other gods, no idols, name in vain, or anything about the Sabbath. The young guy's response is, yeah, I've got that. Got it covered. Done it. What else? And Jesus says, well, you're missing something. Try this one. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. Everything. Clearance. Gone. Help others. We're still stuck on this. You want to be somehow confirmed by a person, a good teacher? Well, there you go. People will really like you. Get rid of all your stuff. See, this young man, he comes to Jesus thinking that he's got it covered. He could just get by. Because quite frankly, when it all comes down to it, following the commandments are pretty easy. It takes a little bit of effort to murder somebody. It takes a little bit of effort to steal from somebody. You got to make a conscious decision to do these kind of things. So it's easy enough to keep yourself in check. We know the rest of that story. It comes out of Mark chapter 10, where our theme verse for VBS comes from, that this young man ends up walking away. He walks away. He chooses to walk away from Jesus. In the meantime, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Do you understand how difficult it will be for somebody who is so wealthy and wants to cling on to all of those things, how difficult it will be for them to ever enter the kingdom of God?" And it says that the disciples at that moment were astonished. I can imagine the astonishment. First off, I mean, here comes this young rich guy. Any group of guys that are traveling around, don't have a permanent home, they could use a boost to the offering. That young guy probably could have set them up. He's gone. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not about the wealth. It's almost as if to say to the disciples, by the way, guys, if you're in this for the money, there isn't any. It says that they were astonished. And as the story progresses, Jesus then points out that there's a whole lot more going on. In fact, he ends up calling them children. He says, children, I want you to pay attention to this. He calls his disciples children. Isn't that what children do when they hear a story? Aren't they amazed at the story? And in this story, they just keep continually getting amazed. Now, what's even more interesting in Mark chapter 10, just before this moment of the young rich man, there's a moment with Jesus and the children are coming to Jesus. And the disciples tried to get in the way of it. And Jesus says, no. That's exactly why I'm here. And if you will, Jesus had the first VBS, you know, the first moment where he brought those kids in. And now he turns to his disciples, and not as an insult to call them children, but to simply say, you have so much to learn. And so he goes on and says, you understand that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter heaven. And then we get into the theme verse. It says, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. I would ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you truly, truly believe this? Do you trust this statement that with God, all things are possible? Again, the commandments that that young man were given were all about people. And Jesus then turns around and says, don't you get it? With people, it just doesn't work. You've been trying it for a long time, since the garden to be exact. You haven't gotten very far. It's not about people, it's about God. And so with this year's theme of VBS, we've run this this thin red line, if you will. This is exactly what connects all these stories. This idea of trusting God. You just got a taste of day two, one of my absolute favorite moments in the book of John. But these are the stories that the kids went through. The first one that they went through was the Roman centurion. And so the story, in a nutshell, man comes, he's got an issue, he's got somebody who needs some healing. And Jesus says, I'll do that. And then the Roman centurion tells him, you know what, I'm not worthy of you coming. I'll bring him to you. You coming to me, you can't. And Jesus, no, that's not how it works. And then he tells the guy, you know what? In all of Israel, I have yet to meet somebody with as much faith as you. The kids learn, no matter who you are, no matter who you are, do you it's okay. I know it's a very. Every time they heard their phrase, that's the response. Trust God. No matter who you are, trust God. The verse, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Such faith Jesus hadn't seen in all of Israel. Because Jesus knows the heart of the man. Of course, day two was Lazarus. No matter how you feel, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Monty, what you said, I mean, all week long, it's exactly what these kids have been learning.
I have no idea.
Wait, it gets better. Day three, Jesus is arrested and put in trial. No matter what people do, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength and will soar high on wings of eagles. And then they would move on to Jesus' death and his resurrection. No matter what happens. For I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Wherever you go, whatever you do. Do you understand? We're talking about a God who lets the unworthy approach him. We're talking about a God whom death does not hinder, that people do not hinder, that quite frankly, death itself simply does not stop. We're talking about a God who is exactly where you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. He is still there. He was there before you got there. We're talking about a God where all things in this world that we are told are impossible makes possible. It's not just miracles happening. See, for God, for Jesus, and I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 100 times more, miracles are the norm. This is how he is. The last story is that Jesus makes a beachside breakfast for his friends. No matter where you are. I love the story of the distant shore. I love Peter seeing his Lord and racing to him. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so with this theme verse, it says that they were exceedingly astonished. Now, when Jesus first started talking about this young rich man, It says that they were amazed. And then calling them children, they became exceedingly astonished. See, that's what I said was children. That's what children do. They get amazed. They hear a story. Anybody who's ever had the opportunity to share a story with a child, if you've ever had that grandma or grandpa moment, and they just soak it up and amazed with it. And of course, you know, we tell stories. We sometimes tell stories that we embellish, fishing stories, you know, the fish that was this big, right? The time that grandpa wrestled the fish to the shore, that kind of stuff. But these stories, these aren't embellished stories. These are stories that we trust. See, what happens with us is, as children, we might be amazed, but as we get older, we get more skeptical. And I would even say that there are moments when it comes to the scripture that we get more skeptical. I could ask you if you believe that with God all things are possible. And I know that the right church answer is yeah. But I want to ask you a more important question. Do you trust that with God all things are possible? Not just believe. When we were getting ready for VBS, getting all the decorations up and everything last week, getting all our finishing touches, in fact, it was a week ago today, I got a phone call from someone. And I want to share with you a little bit of what happened before this phone call. So I have a friend on Facebook, and he's one of those friends that, you know, I've never met him. We share a common hobby, and we have mutual friends within that hobby community. And so we're friends. Well, I noticed a few weeks back that, well, his posts were, they were kind of changing. There was a lot of negative stuff. Life was getting bad, and it was just getting dumped on him left and right. And he just kept posting it. And it was just breaking my heart. I don't even know this guy. So I took a chance, and I sent him an email. And I just wanted to let him know that I'm praying for him. I told him, I said, you know, I know we don't know each other. I don't even know if you know this, but I'm a pastor. Above and beyond the love that we share for our hobby, I'm a pastor first and foremost. And I see your post, and I want you to know something. You're not alone. I don't know if you're a man of faith. I don't know where you are with God. And I don't want to just simply offend you, but I just want you to know I'm going to pray for you. I had no clue what kind of response I was going to get. I had never seen anything Facebook-wise that would say he either was or wasn't in terms of who God is. I got an email back from him, and he thanked me. And some emails went back and forth, and it started a whole new conversation between us, and life was doing just that. It was just dumping on him. If it was raining, it was pouring, and if it was pouring, the umbrella broke. You know, I mean, it just kept getting worse, and there were some health issues, there were some work issues. I mean, the man's life was just crumbling. And finally, I got to a point where I'm going, okay, he needs so much more encouragement than I think I can even give him at this moment. And so a few emails, that's not going to work. And so I said, if you trust me, give me your address. I want to send you something. And so along with a few other things, I sent him a copy of a book. Now, some of you will laugh at that for a moment because you know that I like to give out books. But I gave him a copy of a book called The Cure. And we'll talk more about that in the fall. There's some men here that they know about this book. And the book is very encouraging. And I thought, maybe this book will help him. Maybe it will encourage him. It'll give him something. And so I sent him a copy of that book, and that was a couple weeks ago. So last week, I get a phone call. We're over here. We're getting decoration stuff done. There's a number that comes up. I have no clue. I've never seen the number. I answer it. It's him. And he says, I don't even know why I'm calling right now. I read the first chapter. He only read chapter one. I got questions. And we started talking, and he shared with me that he's always believed in God. He, you know, as far as a little child, I've always believed in God. I've always known he has to be out there. He grew up in a really distorted church picture as a child. So as far as church was concerned, that's not where God was. Some of you can relate to that. But he shared with me that I've always believed in God. I just don't understand why all this is happening. And he told me, I'm not looking for God just to come in and fix everything. I thought, well, that's good. That's good. That's honest. And so we talked for about an hour, a little bit over an hour. The conversation had a turning point where he says, you know what, here's the thing. I've always believed in God, but until I read this chapter, until I've talked with you, I've never heard somebody say, maybe I need to trust God. And then he said, Mike, I want to trust God. How do I trust God? It's my favorite moment in ministry. So we talked about trust. I watched his post throughout this last week. In fact, that night, post number one, the word of the day is trust. Last night, I saw a post. I mentioned he had some health issues. Last night, I noticed a post. He said that he's having some problems. He was advised that he probably should go to the hospital and have it checked out. He's got some heart issues. So naturally, I'm concerned. And so I just texted him directly, just said, I saw your post. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Keep me updated. His text came back. He says, I'm doing fine. We're just getting it checked out. And then the next response was, don't worry, I'm trusting. A lot of people believe in God. That's the problem with the polls that are out there. They ask the wrong question. Do you believe in God? Yeah, sure, why not? Few people trust God. We've been talking in John about the door and the good shepherd. And understand that when it comes down to the door and the good shepherd, when Jesus identifies himself there, he says this in this way, that the sheep don't question the door will keep them safe. They trust the door will keep them safe. It should keep them safe. That's what it's there for. The sheep don't question the shepherd will keep them safe. Of course he will keep them safe. That's what the shepherd does. We talked about it before back in John 3:16, where we hear that word believe. The word believe and the word trust are the same word, but we've separated them. And we separate these things, and then what happens is they become ideas rather than truths. That's a nice idea. And then eventually we start to forget that all things are possible. And we start letting fear and doubt creep in, and possible becomes impossible. Jesus, at the end of the section that we looked at the past couple of weeks there, he says there's a division that arose among the Jews. Many of them said, he has a demon, he's insane, why listen? But listen to the other part of the crowd. It says, these are not the words of one who was oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, a demon can't do that. Obviously, what's happening here is there's a few that are making the transition from believing Jesus is who he is to trusting who he is. Jesus is reminding them in this passage who he is. In fact, he continues. At the time of the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. You don't trust me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You don't trust me because you're not my sheep. It really makes sense. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me because they trust me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. There's time that's passed by. They're asking the question, how long will you keep us in suspense? You can read that sentence in two ways. Either A, they are truly asking, are you going to just say it finally? Are you going to say, hello, my name's Jesus, I'm the Messiah? Are you going to do that? Or are you just going to kind of keep annoying us, Jesus? Kind of skirting around it. Which is it going to be? Jesus reminds them. John reminds us. He's always been saying it. And the ones who know it, that's the sheep. The sheep always know. The sheep know the shepherd. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Remember that story about the young man, the rich young man? What must I do, good teacher? Follow the commandments. What must I do to get eternal life? Well, he's looking for the list. He's looking for the rules. He's asking the question, what do I need to do to earn it? You can't. Jesus gives it. You just need to trust. You need to trust that when Jesus says, I give eternal life, that he's going to do just that. Trust what? Trust that no one snatches you from the Father's hands. No one. Not robbers, not thieves, not wolves, not lions. Jesus doesn't say he's the shepherd and then abandon the flock. Those that are his will always be his. They've been given to him by the Father. The Father's not taking them away. They're his. They've been given. And if the Father is greater than all, Jesus and the Father are one. I mean, you start to get this idea that Jesus is trying to let you in on something. I've got you. You're not alone. You hear my voice. You know my voice. You're mine. That's not going to change. Just as much as there are people who are trying to earn salvation, I think there are sometimes there are people who think somebody should be disqualified from salvation. Uh-uh. If you're his, you're his. That doesn't change. If you hear his voice, you're his. Period. There is nothing bigger than God to take you away. That's bad theology if you think somebody can take you away from God. This past week, we've been teaching these kids these stories. We've been teaching that these stories are true. And if these stories are true, then that means Jesus is true. And if Jesus is true and he and the Father are one, then well, then God is true. And there is trust. My question still stands. Do you trust God? Not just believe. Believe can come and go. If the situation is it's all or nothing, which is it? There is a charge in this, as I just want to close up, and we're going to spend some time in song. There's a charge. And when I say there's a charge, I'm not saying there's a challenge here. I'm saying there's a charge. It's an absolute. It's a must. It's a necessity for our church. And that is that there are children that we have been entrusted with, and we need to continually live this out in their presence. There are some who came to VBS. Some maybe have come to the point of believing. Some have come to the point in trusting. And as they all will grow up, they're going to be looking at you, the church, to remind them that this is all true. They're going to be looking at you. There was a moment, we had junior hires helping out with VBS this year. This is the first year we really tried to have this happen. In years past, quite frankly, junior high helpers tend to be more work than the help that they're providing. I have never had a good year with junior hires in VBS. It just doesn't work. Because they're not distant enough from it. They want to have fun, and that's understandable, but we don't need them to have fun. We need them to be helping, right? And so for years, we just simply said, we're banning junior high from, come back when you're a little bit older to help. This year we took a different approach to it, and our junior high leaders, Chris and Belinda Kidd, they shepherd a group of junior hires. They did all the odds and ends work, the stuff that had to happen in between things. They did the grunt work, and in some cases they did some work that had nothing to do with VBS whatsoever. It was just a matter of taking care of the church, and they did an excellent job. But there was this moment that Wendy reminded the junior hires, because the junior hires would congregate kind of over there, and the thing was this, is that we sing songs, and there's motions, and you look like a fool, and by the way, the adults who were here all week, and you did the motions this morning, thank you, you're a fool for Jesus, and that's a good place to be. Scripture says it. But anyways, they're over there, and Wendy reminded them, you need to be doing one of two things. Either you need to be doing the motions or you need to be out of the sanctuary. Because here's the deal. All these little kids, especially the boys, are going to be looking over there. And if you're not doing it, it's not cool. So if you're not doing it, they're not going to do it. So you need to do it. And do you know what the vast majority of those junior hires did? They did those motions. And they looked like fools. And they had fun. And they saw that, and these kids here saw that, and they said, I can do that. I saw boys doing motions to the songs this year that were here last year that did not do the motions. I saw that. See, that's just a small picture of what these kids that we're bringing up through the VBS, they're looking, they're watching, they want the examples. They need shepherds. And they have shepherds in their homes with their dads, and they have shepherds with their grandpas and grandmas and their moms and all this kind of stuff. But this is a flock that has many shepherds. And they need to see that. And that is my charge to you this morning. I pray that these children do not grow up saying, well, I guess I've always believed in God. But rather, I want them to live in trusting God, in trusting Jesus, and knowing that He is trustworthy. If you remember last week when we talked about the Good Shepherd, that one of the definitions to the word good is worthy. He is the worthy shepherd. I want them to grow up understanding that Jesus is worthy. So we must uphold them and understand that VBS is not just one week where we just cram everything into it and then hope something sticks. No, it's just the beginning. Speaking of beginnings, it was mentioned in the announcements briefly, but we're reshaping our children's ministry here. We're taking the opportunity to make some changes. And so this summer, many of the kids, they're writing the stuff down that they're hearing in the service. They're turning those in. And again, some of the stuff that they're turning in is just blowing my mind. The things that they're soaking in from God's Word here. And whether they're hearing it from me or they're hearing it from the songs or they're hearing it from you guys talking after service, they're getting it. And so we're changing the program a little bit. And Children's Church, that'll start back up in September. And it's going to take a lot of work. We're going to be doing things a lot differently. We're going to need a lot of extra people to help out. I'm not going to give all the details. I'm just going to ask you this question. In fact, it's not me asking you the question. It's the question you need to be asking yourself. How do I get involved? The question is not, do I need to get involved? The question is, how do I get involved? This week, I had a conversation with two gentlemen in the church. One of them was able to help throughout the week. They were able to be here for the first time ever doing VBS. Full-grown man. Loving every minute of it. Telling me every day, I cannot believe I haven't been able to do this before. Telling me, sign me up for everything. He's all in. He's loving it. One other man who wasn't able to be here for the week, you know, work and all this kind of stuff, and that happens. He said, you know what? I'm really thinking about maybe next year taking some vacation time. There were a lot of great workers. There's just something, I don't know, there's something about when the men step up and say, you know, I'm going to do it too. So I just want to make sure the men understand you're not off any hooks. And how will you get involved? I'm just going to close in prayer. And as I close in prayer, the worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing some songs. We're just going to end the service that way. And I would remind you, you be praying for these kids. Because some of those kids that came through that door, I mean, on any given day, we had 80-plus kids. I'm not counting 80-plus kids here right now, which means that there are some kids that we may not see on any given Sunday. It does not mean seeds are not planted. It does not mean that they are not in His hands. But we need to be lifting them up. Pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you in the name of the Good Shepherd. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the children that have come, Lord, that their time here as the word has been planted. We know that your word does not come back void. Father, we trust these things, and we trust these children into your hands, that no one can snatch them. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us, Lord, whether it's to talk about you and trust with a child, Lord, with a peer, with an adult. Father, I pray that Sio Baptist would be a place that people would come, perhaps come with the idea of, I've always believed, but Lord, they would come to trust. Father, I do thank you, and we give you all the glory as it should be. Amen.